John chapter 19, as we begin a study tonight on testimony. I went back through my records trying to figure out. I thought that I had already given a study of sorts on testimony, and I'm confident that that sort of thing comes up a number of times in a number of different lessons, but I couldn't find any place that I had given a study per se on what testimony is or exactly how it's presented, so maybe I'm just forgetting something, or maybe I actually haven't, but regardless, this is what the Lord has put on my heart, so I'll bring it to you in the next few weeks. It won't be a very long one, but I hope that it will be a profitable one. John chapter 19, verse 35, our brother John says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." And we'll bow our heads together there and ask the Lord's blessing on this and the rest of our study. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for the power that you give us through your word, the power that you give us through your spirit. Father, that we might receive from the hand of the Almighty God exactly what is perfect and what is needed for us, Father, to do everything that the Almighty God calls us to. So I pray, Father, that we would take this as our instruction, as our exhortation, Father, to bear out Christ in us, the hope of glory, to all who might see, to all who might hear, Father, that we might give opportunity, that they might see the blessings and the goodness and the joy that comes in following you. Father, help us to open our minds and our hearts that you might bear yourself out in your people. We praise you tonight and thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Help us not to waste it, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I believe that everyone here present likely has a general concept of what testimony is, if you don't have a specific concept, something that you've studied for yourself. And I know that there are those who have done that for themselves, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for those ones who are willing to study the Word and find what the Lord has for themselves and don't just depend merely on what's presented here or on the radio or in podcasts or whatever. At some point, we're going to have to date ourselves out of the radio, aren't we? That day is probably soon coming, but regardless, wherever you might tune in and hear the word, I'm appreciative of wherever the word might go out, but we need to find these things out for ourselves. We need to seek these things out and see if they are so. And so I trust and I hope that you have sought out for yourself what testimony is and what it's supposed to mean for you and what your specific testimony is and how the Lord can use you to bear out that testimony. We do mention it often here on Sunday nights that aren't communion nights. We take time to have those stand up who will bear out testimony, a word of thanksgiving. And so that is certainly a measure of testimony. Testimony can be a small little microcosm of what the Lord has done for you, bearing witness to what he has done in a very, well, short, finite, limited capacity, limited measure here or with anybody else. Or testimony can speak to the large body of work that is your entire life, your walk of faith with the Lord. And so we need to consider it. We need to understand what all of those things mean and what they apply to us. I hope that you understand the importance of testimony. And if not, by the end of this study, I hope then that you certainly do. Testimony is something that probably, I don't want to project my own foibles when I was a kid onto anybody else, but if you were like me, just the concept of testimony might be a sore spot on some of the young people here. How come? Because whenever I wanted to do something, my mom would say, what kind of testimony is that? That's kind of broad speaking, generally speaking, but generally speaking, I wanted to wreck my testimony, so I don't have to get much more specific than that. If I wanted to do something, and mom said, or my dad said, where's the testimony in that? It would rub me raw a bit. It would abrade, I guess you could say. Because testimony means a certain measure of conviction, if it matters to you what testimony is. Testimony means a certain measure of limitation to us, if you care what testimony is. Testimony can be a measure of burden for us, if you care what testimony is. And so it is. That might be for certain young people, naturally speaking, or for those ones who remain young in the Lord, regardless of what their chronological age might be. Testimony remains a burden and a sore spot. And saints, I don't want that to be so. I don't want testimony to be a burden because it should be indeed counted a privilege for us to bear out the testimony of what the Lord has done for us, because if we do believe that he is who he is and does what he promises to do and bears out that grace in our lives, then how can we not count it a privilege to share and demonstrate and display and live in a life of gratitude and thanksgiving for that grace that he bears out? And so, testimony is certainly something we need to take seriously and count as a privilege. Testimony is one of the methods that God uses to reach people, certainly, for salvation, for instruction, for exhortation, for admonition sometimes, for encouragement and edification. I know those ones who bear their testimony out before me, encourage me, edify me, or build up and strengthen me. The Spirit can speak to us without someone else's testimony. By all means, the Spirit can speak to me one-on-one without anyone else being at all involved. But oftentimes, he uses his people. Oftentimes, he uses, well, those ones who are willing to carry a message for him and to bear that testimony to his people. Not only that, there is just, well, there's an overall warfare that's involved. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, if you had any question whether or not a testimony is as important as your mom wants to make clear to you, or as important as your pastor wants you to believe it to be, then just take Revelation, for example. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, a testimony is part of the arsenal that the child of God has. Well, the child of God who would be victorious in the Lord, certainly. In Revelation chapter 12, we see the importance of what we are armed with here. I'm taking this kind of out of context, but suffice it to say, speaking of Satan and the day yet to come, but a day that is surely as certain as if it already happened. Revelation 12 and verse 10 says this. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren,'" and that is Satan, he accuses us on the daily in a number of different ways and by a number of different approaches, but certainly he does accuse the people of God for not being worthy to be children of God and not being worthy of anything past that. I'll get there in a moment. "But the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And look how they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death." And so, as I say typically when I bring out this passage here, Satan himself is certainly going to be, well, he's going to be put to eternal death and eternal destruction, and his efforts to sabotage and corrupt God's people are going to be ended, certainly, but his impact on your life right now is still present. The impact of those ones who are aligned with him, still present in and on your life right now. The Lord allows that for a time because he accuses us, again, of our unworthiness of eternal life, of our being sinners, certainly, but that's covered by the blood of Jesus. And then if he will at least yield that we are indeed children of God, he will accuse us of being worthy of no more than that, but then our testimony comes in and points out, not by our own doing, but by the promise of the Lord's faithfulness, that all who have loved his appearing, all who will seek him and live for him and follow after him and obey him will have themselves a crown of glory laid up for them. And so he can accuse all that he wants, but when we have the blood of Jesus and a testimony of faithfulness to his word and his will and his way, well, then he is overcome indeed, because the Lord promises that. The Lord gives us that. So let's make no mistake, whether it's large-scale testimony of the entire body of your life, the entire body of your walk of faith, or small-scale testimony of, well, there sits a person on the bench and I feel compelled to go over there and ask them if they know Jesus. That's a small bearing witness. That's a small testimony. Whatever the case it might be, that, the entire body of work, or some place in between testimony is crucial. It's important for the child of God to bear. And, well, oftentimes it's not easy for us to bear. Simple, but not always easy. So we'll be taking a number of different looks at these truths during this study. The testimony is always important, but it's not always easy. And so before we go any further, let's define what these things are and what we will be operating under, the definitions of these terms that we'll be considering at length. From Strong's Concordance, if you have a Strong's, that tends to be the concordance that we most often look to, certainly. But Strong says this. Nah, that's not good. I'll fix that font for next week. But testimony is the Greek word martyria, and that means evidence that is given, essentially, is what Strong says. To testify is martyrio, and that means to be a witness or to bear that testimony. The process or the verb, the action of bearing that evidence, of sharing that evidence. And certainly this will be brought up in some lessons to come, but if you looked at both of these words, the Greek words that you have there on the left, testimony being martyria, testify being martyrio, the base word is essentially our word for martyr. So if you don't know it already, as I mentioned a moment ago, to testify or to bear a testimony, at least one of any value or of any worth, is going to involve some sacrifice there. It's going to involve some giving up of certain things, some martyring yourself. Every now and then I'll joke about when I argue with my kids, or well, I don't argue with them so much they don't live with me anymore suddenly. But if I argue with my wife or something like that, if I'm arguing with Allie, I'll say, okay, fine, I'm just martyring myself, and I'm going to just dig my heels in right now and martyr myself. And I say it tongue-in-cheek, but there's a certain measure of sacrifice that you're willing to give up in order to prove a point. Well, there is no point that's better proven or more worth proving than that Christ is the one to live for, and that Christ is the one to testify of and to bear testimony of. So if that involves our martyring, our martyrdom, all the way to laying down our lives, if that be the case, well, then it's certainly worthwhile to bear testimony. But that being said, it is a legal term when you get down to it, outside of Strong's Concordance. It's a legal term. Well, Merriam-Webster's dictionary calls it testimony, firsthand authentication of a fact or evidence. And to testify is to give that firsthand authentication. So then if you want to put it all together, for us to understand then, to have a testimony means, well, something along the lines of to show God's will, and that includes his word, that includes, it's an umbrella that includes his way, includes his works, to show God's will true and genuine by our personal experience, by our personal knowledge, and or our personal behavior. Now, why do I say and or in regards to our experience, our knowledge, and behavior? Because without those three, you're not going to have as strong a testimony as you could have. Well, oftentimes we don't have all of those three. We don't have a lot of experience sometimes. Sometimes we don't have the knowledge we should, and sometimes our behavior doesn't match. And yet there's still, by the grace of God, some measure of testimony that can be there. But if we want it to be as strong, well, as the Lord wants it to be, then we will seek the experience with him. We will seek his knowledge. We will seek, well, to carry out that behavior, bear out that behavior that is worthy of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then our testimony will be as strong as is possible. And so it is our consideration to strengthen our testimony, to make our testimony as strong as it can be, to make it bulletproof, if you will. That's what the Lord wants from us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. I say bulletproof kind of, you know, as a bit of a more modern descriptor, but perhaps blameless is better, as that's biblical. A testimony that Paul wants for his people to have, for God's people to have, that is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He speaks to us who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He's reconciled through the body of his flesh through death. And, well, what was the intended end for that? To present you holy and blameless with a bulletproof testimony and above reproach in his sight. And what does that involve? It involves a strong testimony, a powerful testimony of faithfulness. And so he goes on and describes that. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Saints, if you want, I don't know how many people do karate these days. I'm not sure. My dad's willing to teach just about anybody, so I'll just point him out. If someone wants to know karate, they go to Brother Greg, and they say, Brother Greg, will you teach us karate? He says, yes. Yeah, I'll teach you karate. And so they get a white belt, and then they might test in advance to yellow belt. Now they do karate. But there's a certain interest, ideally, if you're someone who likes that sort of thing, to pursue and go farther with it. not only just to, I know karate, or to really know karate. You know, to be a black belt, or to be a multiple degrees of black belt, or whatever the case may be. Yeah, we don't want to be satisfied, of course, with merely being reconciled. We want to continue in the faith. We want a testimony that demonstrates, hey, not necessarily a black belt of faith. That doesn't really work out. Although I did, I think I've told you, I called Brother Freestone Yoda one time. Spiritual Yoda. I think he was more amused than he looked at the time. But regardless, you understand what I mean when I say that. There's a measure of training that's involved. And there's a measure of training that we should be seeking. There's a measure of I don't know, what's the word that I'm looking for? A measure of understanding, a measure of skill, a measure of competency in the Word of God and in the ways of God. And that's what our testimony is. That's what our testimony needs to be strengthened in. Our testimony can be one of competence in the Word, competence in the will of God. Now, unfortunately, and I always hate throwing in that word unfortunately, but when you're dealing with people, and we always are when we gather here together, unfortunately, too many of God's people are satisfied in not being fully competent in the things of God. Not being fully competent in their testimony. Not putting in perhaps the labor or seeking out, well, the strength that God will give us in order to see that through to its completion. Unfortunately, the strength of so many people's testimonies is something that's misjudged. And it's mismanaged, I guess you could say. And it's ill-considered. They misread their own testimony. And they value it greater than perhaps it should be valued. And we'll talk more about that in lessons to come. But we can understand that our testimonies can so easily be misjudged as being strong and powerful when they might actually be weaker than we assume. They certainly can easily be weakened. They can be very quickly wrecked. They can be nullified very quickly. And again, that was my mom's purpose. She didn't want me to wreck my testimony before it even began. When she would tell me not to do this, this, or this, or ask me why I did this, this, or this. Because it can be. It can be wrecked. It can be sullied. But I'm grateful that the Lord gives us guidance in how to strengthen our testimony, how to bolster our testimony, how to make it more bulletproof, make us more blameless. And so we're going to open up once again to John 19:35, and we're going to be looking at this verse, using this verse in the next coming weeks, as kind of a guideline, if you will. If you're going to go to the DMV, I highly recommend that you get online and you look for the checklist. If you want to license your car or register a new car, go get a new driver's license, make sure you look at the checklist and check all of those boxes so that you can do everything you can and then go in and still have something you've forgotten. It's going to happen. It happens with me, it seems, every single time. I appreciate it when the Lord gives us checklists of sorts. And this one isn't so obvious, but it's there. It's there, a bit of a checklist in regards to strengthening our testimony that can so easily be weakened and dinged and nicked. And so we'll look at this, and this will be our template, if you will. It's interesting where this comes from, is John bearing witness to the miracle that took place when Jesus hung there dead on the cross. And they didn't break his legs, and they stuck that spear in his side, and blood and water poured out. And I do believe that it was indeed a miracle. I believe that it had plenty of, symbolism of what it meant there, but that's not our study tonight. But then out of that simple context of him bearing witness to that marvel that happened that took place there on the cross, he gives us something that applies not only to our own small-scale testimonies, but again, the whole body of work that is our life. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. And so if a believer's testimony is to be as powerful as it could be, as powerful as the Lord would like it to be, then these are the three things that I draw from John 19:35. Number one, your testimony must be true. Number two, one has to know it to be true. That's interesting, we'll get there. And it must be... Actually. I fixed that. I don't know what happened. I'm going to blame my spell check for that. But it must be offered that the receiver might believe the truth. That means the receiver of that testimony, the witness, the one who witnesses your witnessing, might believe the truth. That's the focus there. We'll look at each one of them individually and deeper in lessons to come. I'll give you a quick overview tonight as time allows on just each one of these ones, just to kind of scratch the surface and whet your appetite, so to speak. I encourage you to go look at it for yourself in preparation for these next few Wednesdays. The first element of that strong testimony is perhaps, like I mentioned, the most obvious one. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. Listen, if you have a testimony that's not based on truth, well, then it's valueless. It's worthless. There's nothing to it. Whether it's in regards to your testimony, again, large body of work, or something very small that you're sharing with someone or bearing out or whatever that is in between, and again, we'll talk about each one of those more. Whatever the case might be, it needs to be something that's based on truth. It cannot be a false witness. Now, I think that you understand, and you can think to yourself without us getting too deep for time's sake, the number of times and the number of different ways a testimony can be borne out falsely. Sometimes it can be an outright lie. Let's see. What's our next reference? You can go to Proverbs chapter 12. Have you heard outright lies in regards to testimony? I have. I've been to different places where there were piles of crutches and piles of wheelchairs and piles of canes and the like that came from drinking. There's one in specific. Came from drinking out of this fountain that was here. And the fountain was a murky, nasty, cloudy watered little font out in the middle of Puerto Rico, just for one example. And there was, they said essentially that everyone was healed who came there. Mom and Dad abandoned us on that trip. They went somewhere else. I think Dad wasn't feeling good, but I was stuck with my family there, and they were making this pilgrimage to go and drink from that well. And, well, my uncle, who was late stages cancer, drank like I've never seen a man drink before. And he was sure he was going to be healed, and he died not long thereafter of the same cancer that he was sure was going to be removed from him. People lie. Now listen, the Lord can allow Satan to do some marvelous things. I say marvel. Some things that make us wonder. He can allow him to do such things. Satan is powerful, and he's shifty, and he's sneaky. But so often, it's just an outright lie, some of those things. Look at the power of God. And except they're not pointing to God, they're pointing at this nasty, murky water so that it can support this nasty, murky religious system that sits behind it and gathers in all of the resources that come from the support that comes there. I'm not going to go there. But yes, we have some understanding of what false witness is. And that's on a large scale. We see a number of those things. There are those other ones who aren't under a religious system per se that we attribute as being, well, what it is, those religious systems. We see other ones who just stand up on a stage and start whipping people with coats and the like, and slaying people in the spirit and healing and all of those sorts of things. And nearly to a person, those things come out as being something false. It's a false witness. We understand that. Saints, it doesn't have to be so obvious, and it doesn't have to be on such a large scale or a large stage for something to be a false witness. We talked about false teachers when we were considering our study in Peter. The Lord's not interested in falsehood of any kind when it comes to your testimony, when it comes to your bearing witness, whether that's your living your life as a lie, hiding this or hiding that when presenting yourself in a different way, or if it's in just merely telling a falsehood when in a very small little simple circumstance scenario saying, this is what the Lord did for me, or this is what the Lord is doing right now, or this is what I did for the Lord, when it was absolutely not true. It can be like a little white lie or a seemingly white lie, just trying to put out there just something that would encourage someone else to find the Lord. Again, not projecting on anybody, but just putting it out there. It can take a lot of different forms. God's not interested in any of those forms. If we want our testimony to be true, it must be based on truth. In court, you have to solemnly swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They don't want your falsehood. The judge, if he's a good judge, or she's a good judge, she doesn't want your opinions. She wants not your interpretations or hearsay. She wants facts, eyewitness accounts, first-hand knowledge of what happened. And the Lord doesn't want anything less. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And once again, I'm going to say this a number of times. It might be lying in the moment, or it can be lying lips that have lied for the duration of your walk of faith. The Lord is not interested in any of those things. Again, can he work despite those things? Absolutely he can. He's a God of grace. But it's something that if we want to strengthen our testimony, we need to put the lying lips away. Those who deal truthfully are his delight. I'm not going to take you there, but even under the law of Moses. Well, someone in the youth group, which one of the Ten Commandments was dealing with lying? Putting you on the spot. Don't fail, Sister Allie, for goodness sake. Well, I don't know which one it was, actually. So, take your victory lap. All I know is that it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. For you who don't know, down in the youth group, Allie taught them a little memory trick to remember the Ten Commandments. I said, why are you teaching the law and banging that down on their heads? But regardless, I'm not sure what number it was, but we're not under the law anymore. But the Lord feels the same, yeah? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Saints, do people testify lies? Do people bear witness lies? Yes, they do, in a number of ways. For the sake of money, for the sake of reputation, for the sake of renown, for the sake of feeling pious, for the sake of looking pious, for the sake of anything. Even for the sake of trying to convince someone to Jesus. Don't. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. This is Proverbs 6, I'm sorry. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, even in the name of Jesus. Even with quote-unquote good intentions. Even, and when I say in the name of Jesus, that's a quote-unquote too. It's hanging the tag on this lie. That's not what the Lord would have. God has no interest in our bearing false witness. Our testimony must be truth if we want it to be as strong as he wants it to be. Again, that can speak to large-scale things or small-scale testimonials. I'm going to move forward for time's sake and skip Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8 through 10 talks about how we shouldn't lie to one another. And that includes living a lie. That includes living hypocrisy. That includes living in a life that bears out the old man rather than who you are, and that's the new man, the new creation that is there. When we don't lean into him, but we hang on to that dead flesh that's upon us, and we bear that dead flesh out, that is living a lie, because it's not who we are. Once we put this flesh aside, what remains is the new creation. That is our true identity. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 4:25 says, saints, a strong testimony can only be one that bears truth. It can't be anything but if it's going to be as strong as it's supposed to be. John goes on back in John 19:35. The second element of a strong testimony, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Now, that's the second piece of verse 35. And he knows that he is telling the truth. Saints, we might have all of the example in the world. We might have all of the behavior that looks great in the world. We might check all of the boxes of a good, godly, upstanding man or woman. Church-going, Bible-going, non-partying, non-swearing, whatever the case might be. We can show all of, anyone who might look, that we're Christians simply by our behavior. A fine-looking testimony. But if someone comes and asks us why, well, what understanding do we have of why we do such things? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you think this? Why don't you think that? Why do you believe this? Why don't you believe that? What is the purpose behind this? Those are the questions that you might be asked. And if you say, well, the Bible says this, I think, in the back of your mind, then there's something that could be done, something more that could be done. Why do you consider this? Why is this the stance that you're taking? Or why isn't this the stance that you're taking? Well, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't feel quite Christian. Well, Scripture says this. Don't you know this? We can look right. We can even feel right. But if we don't entirely know right, then our testimony is not going to be as strong as it should be. You don't ever want to answer the question, why? Why do you believe this or why do you think this? Because my parents do. Or because my wife does. Or because Brother Greggy teaches that. I don't know that that's the case with anybody here or anyone yet to come. But as soon as you say, it's because Brother Greggy teaches that, even if you don't say it aloud, even if you only say, well, my pastor says this or something like that, well, then that's why we get called a cult from time to time. Have you ever heard that accusation? Someone who follows a person because a person says something? Saints, don't believe it because I say so. And don't believe it merely because your parents say so or anybody else says so. Seek it out for yourself and see if these things are so. There's an example from John 3. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The context of "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," so on and so forth. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a man of authority. He was a man of renown. He was a man who was given to teach the people. He was a religious figure there. And evidently he had a testimony of godliness, I can only assume, because he hadn't been ousted from that position. How strong was his testimony when you get right down to it? Well, to that point, before Jesus came and fulfilled the law, he might have had a perfectly fine testimony. Upstanding man. One who adhered to all the tenets of the law. But once Jesus comes in and he says, unless you are born again, unless you are born of both, well, of both water and blood, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If from that point on Nicodemus says, I don't know about that. And he continues to go in that picture-perfect testimony that he was in before, perhaps. Well, then his testimony, where's the strength in it? It's gone. It weakens with time as he continues to walk without recognizing and demonstrating, well, that Christ is the fulfillment of everything that he's doing. Nicodemus answered when he shared his testimony, when Jesus shared that instruction. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? That's verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus' testimony we know would improve. He would go with Joseph of Arimathea and he would claim the body of Jesus. But to this point, he was living, again, perhaps in a manner that reflected great authority and great piety, but very, very little strength, especially once he had heard the truth from Jesus. Not knowing why he did such things. Why did he walk in that manner that he did? Why did he perform those rites? Why did he walk through and adhere to those regulations? And Jesus was right there, the fulfillment of those things, and willing to teach him those things. And so if he didn't take advantage of that opportunity to know why he was doing those things, to know the truth, to know the testimony that he was bearing out, well, then that testimony would not be strong at all. Saints, a strong testimony can only be one that is based on truth, but it also needs to know the truth that it's based on. It needs to know the truth that it's bearing out so that we might know why. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says in Ephesians 5:17. You don't have to know all the details. You don't have to have all of the answers. I don't. But I do understand overall what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. I know he wants me to walk by faith and not by sight. I know that he wants me to study his word and find what he has for me in here. I know that he wants me to bear out Christ in me, put off the old man, put on the new man. He wants me to know a lot of other little details in here that are available to you too. So what he gives us to know and what he desires us to know and what he wants us to bear out in knowing in our testimony, well, we should know such things. And so we do study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, certainly. That final component, and I will make this quick because we are running out of time, is a very important component. John says these things so that you may believe. John had a real desire to bear witness. Now, if you consider John's writings, the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, he mentions a number of times bearing witness. Not only his, but just receiving witness of others, testimony of others. I'll give you a few. I'll zip through these again for time's sake. It was one of his hallmarks, John's was. Revelation 1:1-2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. John bore witness. John testified. He gave firsthand account, not only of his witnessing the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth, but also what he saw on the age to come. John chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple. This is John's own words. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Again, reiterating the importance of truth in that testimony. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And he goes on from there. 3 John 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. He's very important, or very interested, finds important bearing witness and bearing testimony. And making sure that those ones who he's bearing testimony to recognize Christ. And that it is indeed true. John loved the Lord's work. And he loved the will of God. And he loved to testify to that fact. He loved to testify why he loved the Lord's work and will. He said so there, that you may also have fellowship with us, that your joy may be full, he says elsewhere, that you know the word of God and the testimony of Christ. And back in John 19:35, how come? So that you may believe. This was his purpose behind bearing witness. And this is our purpose in bearing testimony. So that also that others might see. John didn't bear witness for his own glory. John didn't bear witness and testimony for his own adulation. John didn't bear testimony of the Lord Jesus for his own advancement. I think that he'd be sickened by that thought, in fact. A court of law wants testimony from, ideally, a reasonable, law-abiding citizen. Upstanding. Because it lends credibility to what they're saying. John wanted to be not a law-abiding, but a Christ-abiding, a Word of God-abiding, upstanding, law-abiding citizen, so that his testimony might have credibility to those ones who would hear it. He wrote what he did, and he lived how he did, to bear witness to the glory of God, and so that it might be a credible witness. Saints, a powerful testimony, the strong testimony that the Lord wants from us and that we should thus desire as a result of his wanting that from us, is for others to look at that testimony of ours, large or small, and hear, see, and believe the glory of God, not the glory of me. That's not what our testimony is for. It's not to bear out, me, me, me. What a great guy. It's always God, God, God. What a great God. That's what we're looking for. Bearing out his testimony. Brother Gary just prayed a moment ago that we might bear witness to prepare others for the Lord's namesake. How true is that? Absolutely so. And so, saints, if a believer's testimony is to be as powerful as it could be and it should be, our testimony must be true, we must know it to be true, and it must be offered that the receiver might believe the truth and see the Lord and not just us. We'll look at each one of these more closely in the weeks to come. Look into it for yourself. See where the Spirit leads you. But be in prayer, even if you don't look into it. Be in prayer that we might consider rightly dividing this word of truth in regards to our testimony. But that's where we'll stop this evening. It is a privilege to bear testimony to the glory of God.